turn with me to Acts chapter 19. You may already have a bookmark there from last week. And when you've made your way to Acts 19, go two books to the right and put a finger or a bookmark at 1 Corinthians, because we will be there very shortly. Okay, not really shortly, but we'll be there eventually. We actually snuck a peek at 1 Corinthians on Wednesday, just a peek, but we were in the second part of our introduction to Proverbs, our new Wednesday night study. Proverbs, a book of wisdom, and in sort of framing our study of Proverbs, we reminded ourselves not only does Jesus give wisdom, not only is he the source of wisdom, but Jesus is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus became for us wisdom from God. Looking forward to exploring more of Jesus' wisdom this coming Wednesday. If you want to read ahead, and I'm sorry that I don't have it this morning, we're going to be going topically through Proverbs, which is a different way of approaching it. We're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to go subject by subject. And I don't know what subject we're going to be in Wednesday yet. I'm a half a step behind. But watch your email if you're on Simple Church, or watch Facebook. I'll post it early this week so that you can read ahead, and we'll hit the ground running on Wednesday. But something else I mentioned last Wednesday on the way to getting where we were going, I shared just a little bit of my testimony, how I came to saving faith in Jesus. It wasn't remotely the main part of the study. It was an example that I grabbed about how God usually doesn't dump the entirety of his wisdom on us all at once. He usually unfolds it step over step over step. And I use my journey, Grayson's journey, because she was leading worship, Pastor James's journey. They're just handy examples. But one of the things that I talked about on the way to getting where I was going was a Bible teacher named Chuck Missler, who was instrumental in my salvation story. His messages on cassette tape through a ministry called Firefighters for Christ were instrumental in me getting saved. I say this with an asterisk, because late in his life, Chuck took a hard left turn at Albuquerque, and I can't recommend his teaching on eschatology anymore. He has some views of end times and rapture and tribulation that are way outside of orthodoxy. So I'm saying his name with appreciation, but also with a parental warning. But back in those days, this is the mid-90s, his teaching was just right between the lines, right between the eyes for me. And it was instrumental in me getting saved. And the fact that he'd recently spoken at a particular church in New Jersey was very much how I ended up getting plugged in there and trained up for ministry there. The ladies are going through a book that Chuck wrote with his wife, probably why he's been on my mind. But after I shared that bit of my testimony on Wednesday, I kept thinking back to what an influence he was in my early life, my walk. And I kept thinking about an evening, probably 10 years after I was saved, 2006, I'm guessing a little bit, that Chuck Missler was back guest teaching at that same church, my home church. By then, I was the assistant pastor. And at the time, we did a Saturday evening service and three Sunday morning services. And Saturday night, by the time we wrapped up, we were the last two people in the building. He was finishing up conversations with people who wanted to talk to him. And I was turning off the lights and knocking down the thermostats and closing up for the night. And he turned to me and he said, "So what are you doing now?" I said, "I'm turning off the lights and knocking down the thermostats." And he said, no. When you leave, do you have anywhere that you need to be? Do you want to grab dinner?" I quickly called my wife. "Is it cool if I have dinner with Chuck Missler?" "Yeah, sure." So we had dinner. We end up at this hole-in-the-wall Italian place because he said he wanted Italian. And we're waiting for the food, and he looks at me and he says, "So tell me your story." "My story?" He said, "Yeah, how did you get saved?" I'm thinking, seriously? Did somebody tell him? And I said, "Are you asking because you want to know, or are you asking because you already know?" And he says, "I'm asking because I want to know. Why is this a big deal?" I said, "Because it was your teaching that led me to the Lord." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, really." And so I unpacked the story, and he said, "Wow, that's cool." And then the food came, and we talked about other stuff. But at the end of the evening, I'm dropping him off at his hotel. He turns to me and he says, "Thank you for telling me your story." He said, "I don't think I knew how much I needed to hear that." I said, "What do you mean?" Because I'm thinking, this guy has literally millions of teaching tapes that have gone out all around the world. And I hadn't remotely planned on sharing my testimony or his part of it, because I'm assuming he's way beyond board with hearing stories like that. But he said something interesting. He said that in going from teaching a weekly study, which he had done for years at Calvary Costa Mesa, he had taught the Sunday night study and then the Monday night study for a time. In going from teaching a weekly study live with a room full of people that was then recorded and distributed, to actually having radio and web messages be his primary ministry, you know, teaching a microphone rather than a room full of people, I mean, and occasionally a conference or a pulpit feel like he was doing for us. He said, teaching the way that I am now, he said, a lot of times I find myself wondering, am I really making a difference? Am I having the impact that God wants me to have? I said, really? He said, yeah, we can track people listening on radio. I mean, you know, more or less. Nielsen does that. And we can track how many people order tapes or CDs, how many people stream and download things from the internet. We know all kinds of people are listening. But sometimes I wonder if anyone is hearing. And he says, anyway, I think I needed to be encouraged tonight, not by crowds or statistics or pop counts. I think I needed to be encouraged by a story. And I said something like, "Thanks for being the reason I have a story." And he went to his hotel and I went home, and you're wondering why I'm telling you all this. And that's a fair question. I hope you understand it's not because I'm the hero of that evening. The Holy Spirit's the hero of that evening. I hadn't planned on saying anything, and I wouldn't have said anything if he hadn't asked me point blank. Now, I'm sharing it this morning because I think it might shed light on a very unorthodox take I have on our passage this morning, which, to be honest, is going to be a very Chuck Missler-like reading of our text. If you've ever heard Chuck Missler teach anything, you've heard him say at some point in his message, he's pointed you to Acts 17:11. He's reminded you that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word with all readiness of mind and yet searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things be so. In other words, he'd say, don't believe anything that Chuck Missler tells you, which is good advice, by the way. I remember listening to Bible Answer Man before Hank Hanegraaff took a left turn at Albuquerque. And somebody asked him about Chuck Missler's teaching, and he said, when Chuck tells you that you shouldn't believe everything that he tells you, you should believe him. But he would say, as a disclaimer over every message that he gave, don't believe anything I'm about to say. Do your homework. Get into the Word. Decide for yourself what the Spirit is saying. And that's going to be a good caution for us this morning. I mean, for every morning, right? But especially this morning, because this morning I'm going to indulge in a bit of speculation, even more than I usually do. This is one of those mornings, I'm just saying, this is going to be one of those mornings I'm going to crawl way out on the skinny branches with not a lot to support me. And you get to disagree or agree with where I'm going, because at the end of the day, it isn't the point. At the end of the day, at the end of our time together this morning, the point is where you go. Not where I go, and what you take away from God's word, and where it leads you, and what it calls you to do. So let's get into the word. Let's read some Bible. When we left off last week, it was 55 AD, give or take. Paul's third missionary journey was underway. He'd left Antioch, he'd gone through Galatia and Phrygia, and he'd ended up back in Ephesus, a city that he'd promised at the end of his second missionary journey, he'd promised, "I'll get back there if I can, Lord willing." And we read about Paul's return last week at the beginning of Acts 19. If we push a few verses further, we learn that Paul not only made it back to Ephesus, but he stayed there for quite a while. Acts 19, verse 8. Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. 3 months is a pretty good stretch, considering that his ministry didn't last 3 weeks in some places, didn't last 3 days in a couple places. But eventually the same thing happens here that happened to Paul in those other places. Verse 9, some were hardened and did not believe. Some of the Jews listening in the synagogue, their hearts were hardened. And they not only didn't believe, but they spoke evil of the way of the gospel of Christianity before the multitude. Same light that melts the wax hardens the clay, right? Even as some were being saved, others were digging in, opposing the gospel, attacking those who believed the gospel, and especially those who brought the gospel. In other words, Paul. When that happens, still verse 9, Paul doesn't do what he has sometimes done in the past. He doesn't move on to another city. Instead, he moves on to a different venue in the same city. Still verse 9, he departed from them, he left the synagogue, and withdrew the disciples, he pulled his guys out, and instead of going to the synagogue every day, he was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. We don't know who Tyrannus was, or where this school was. We understand that it was in Ephesus. There you see some ruins of Ephesus, and that could be the school of Tyrannus, but we don't know. We generally believe that he was a philosopher running some sort of university who made his facility available to Paul. We can even find in extra-biblical sources, some manuscripts mention that Paul was teaching there from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. every day. And was that because that's when school was on a break? They had morning classes and evening classes, and so that's when it was open? Or is that when Paul held classes because that was the midday break? It was hot, it was too hot to work. So he would pull bivocational people in because everybody had a gig. Nobody just quit work and went to school full time. Did he have students who were working in the morning and the evening and in between in the hot of the day, they'd sit under Paul's teaching? We don't know for sure. Something like that. So after 3 months in the synagogue, Paul essentially starts running a school of ministry, what we might call a shepherd's school. In verse 10, he does that for another 2 years. And during those 2 years, pastors were not only trained up, this is important to realize, pastors were not only trained up, but they were sent out. This is when churches were planted in Colossae, in Hierapolis. This is when most, if not all, of the churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 are planted. Ephesus, obviously, because that's where Paul is, but Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. This is when those churches were planted, no doubt by people that Paul trained up and sent out from Ephesus, which is how, back to verse 10, all who dwelt in Asia, southwest Turkey, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It wasn't that they all came to Ephesus and sat under Paul's teaching there. No, it was win, build, and send. The people that Paul poured into there went out. And the entire subcontinent of Asia Minor heard the gospel. So it's at some point during this ministry, during his 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus, his 3 years total in Ephesus, we find in Acts 20, it's at some point during this time that the church of Corinth reaches out. Commentaries are divided. Did they send a letter? Did they send an emissary, a contingent of representatives? Was it both representatives brought the letter? We don't know. But through whatever means, they reached out to Paul. And they said, Paul, we got some problems. And they also said, Paul, we've got some questions. They reached out to Paul, no doubt, because he'd planted the church in Corinth and he'd personally discipled the church's leaders. It's a lot of times, like sometimes I'll reach out to Pastor Ed, who was my mentor back in New Jersey, or Pastor Lloyd, who was my pastor there. I'll reach out to Pastor Al, who was the interim pastor here, or to Don McClure, the head of the Calvary Association, or to Gail Irwin, the guys who discipled me. I'll sometimes reach out and say, hey, I've got problems, or hey, I've got questions. I've got questions about my problems. Paul's response to this request for help is the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And as we've done 3 times already in our Footsteps of Paul study, we're going to jump out of Acts at this point to study the letter that Paul writes at this point in the narrative. Keep a finger in Acts 19. We're going to glance back once or twice, but turn to 1 Corinthians. We don't know exactly when in his time in Ephesus Paul writes this letter. There are some textual clues that suggest it's maybe towards the end of his ministry there, but we don't know for sure. There's also evidence that 1st and 2nd Corinthians weren't the only letters that Paul sent to Corinth. We know for a fact he wrote at least one more because he says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, it's not worth getting into now, but there are some clues in 2 Corinthians that make us think that he wrote at least one letter besides that, but we'll get there when we get there. 1 Corinthians 1:1, we're again reminded that Paul's letters begin the way that our letters usually end. Paul usually starts by naming the people who are writing. In this case, Paul, verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And we recognize that second name, don't we? We suspect, even if we can't prove it, this is the same Sosthenes we met in Acts 18. The ruler of the synagogue who brought Paul before Gallio, the governor of the province, only to end up beaten by the Greeks when Gallio rules against him. What happens next to Sosthenes? After he gets the beat down. Scripture doesn't say, and it's important to underline that this morning. This is the Acts 17, 11 territory I was warning you about. If you search, I'm just going to tell you, if you search the scriptures to see whether these things are there, they're not. But with that as a disclaimer, I can't help wondering if the same church Sosthenes was persecuting ends up ministering to him. Maybe even that same day. Maybe weeks or months later, he's unable to regain his prior standing as ruler of the synagogue because of the humiliation he received that day. And maybe he's unable to reconcile just the anger that he finds from his colleagues at the synagogue on the one hand with the peace and the joy that he witnesses amongst Christians on the other hand. I wonder if Sosthenes didn't reach out to Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue before Sosthenes, before he got saved. I wonder if he didn't reach out to Crispus and say, tell me more about these people that you've fallen in with. Tell me more about this gospel that you're believing. Tell me more about this Jesus you've started worshiping. And if that's true, if getting beaten before the judgment seat in Acts 18 set in motion a chain of events that led to Sosthenes accepting Jesus, if that resulted in him getting saved, it's easy to understand him wanting to tell Paul the rest of the story. I said a moment ago, this wasn't the first communication between Paul and the Corinthian church. Chapter 5, verse 9, Paul references writing them at least one letter prior to this. Is there a world where Sosthenes gets saved, gets plugged into the church, is part of the church when they get a letter from Paul saying, hey, I'm writing to you from Ephesus. Sosthenes says, whoa, that's an easy trip. That's like barely 300 miles. I have got to go tell Paul the rest of the story. I've got to go tell him what got set in motion that day. I don't know if that's true. I do know that one of the most important things we get to do as the body of Christ is share our Jesus stories. And we talk a lot about that in the context of evangelism. We talk a lot about going out and telling the world the story of how we were saved, how the gospel found us, how the Holy Spirit chased after us. We talk a lot about the value of a testimony so that we can go out and help people get introduced to Jesus so they can get saved. We talk a lot about John chapter 1. Andrew meets Jesus. First thing he does, he goes tell his brother Peter because good news is meant to be shared. Andrew gets saved. He finds Peter. He says, dude, you got to meet Jesus. And we see that same pattern throughout the New Testament, and we talk about that a lot for good reasons. What we don't talk about as much, but what I think is at least as important, are those Jesus stories that we get to share with each other that happen after we're saved. The opportunities that we have to remind each other how faithful God is, how perfect His timing is, and how much better His plans are than anything we could have thought of. So helpful. So important to share how God is working in our lives today and how he's worked out things in the past that brought us to where we are today. Because at any given time, listen, at any given time in a room like this, some of us are seeing God move. He's rocking and rolling in our lives. But at the same time, some of us are waiting on God. We're waiting to see God move. And after a while, after we've waited long enough, some of us are way over here starting to doubt, starting to question, starting to wonder, God, where are you? Are you ever going to move again in my life? At any given time, in a body of any size, there's going to be people in both places. Some waiting and wondering, some over here receiving and rejoicing because they're in the middle right now of seeing God answering. What an important ministry for the people over here to share with the people over here. Jesus tells us, share what we have with those who lack, right? What an opportunity to share the stories we have of God's faithfulness, God's presence and power in our lives, his divine calculus, working things out in ways better than we could have imagined with those who lack, with those who are waiting. Encouraging them, reminding them, yes, God is still listening. Yes, God is still caring. Yes, God is still moving behind the scenes. Even now, I know that you don't see it, but by faith we believe he's right now working out the very best outcomes for his people. And these folks are able to say, I know, because it's happening in my life right now. I know, because I remember so clearly when it happened in my life just recently. You have a Jesus story like that, don't you? A story of a time in your life that things seemed incredibly, irreversibly messed up. And you were pretty convinced it was time to give up. Maybe even did. But it turned out God wasn't done. God not only brought you through it, but brought good from it. I noticed some of you reposting my friend Andy Dean's testimony from September 11th. The day that a backslidden, mixed up kid into all kinds of different sin encountered God three different times. God saved his life three different times in downtown Manhattan that day and propelled him into ministry. A day of destruction and darkness. A day, you read the description in Zephaniah of the day of the Lord. That was Manhattan that day, but out of that destruction, out of that gloom, out of that darkness, God has done so much good. God has brought beauty for ashes in so many ways. That's his testimony, and God has used it to influence youth at the church we served at together, students at the Bible College where he was the director for 7 years, now at a church where he's co-pastoring for a couple years. I can't help but wonder if something like that didn't happen between Acts 19 and 1 Corinthians 1. And again, this is speculation. But it's speculation grounded in the character of God. Could God have arranged for Sosthenes to do that for Paul, to bring Paul his Jesus story at a time where maybe Paul kind of needed to hear it? Maybe right around the time that we just read about, around Acts 19, verse 9, when some of the synagogue are getting hardened and angry and dangerous and coming against Paul. Wouldn't it be exactly like God to have Sosthenes show up right at that exact time? Just as things are getting difficult for Paul. Because Paul on this trip, as far as we know, is out there alone. He doesn't have Titus or Luke or Silas or Barnabas with him. Is it possible that just as ministry at the synagogue is getting unfruitful, as things in Ephesus are getting frustrating, frightening, wouldn't it be just like God to have Sosthenes roll in as doubt is maybe taking hold and say, hey, Paul, remember me? Boy, have I got a story for you. We talked about Proverbs earlier. Proverbs 25:25, as cold water is to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Maybe it's just me, but I can so easily imagine Sosthenes being that for Paul. Paul, you'll never guess what happened. I went from trying to get you killed to getting beaten to getting saved. And I can imagine Paul saying, I'm not at all surprised that that happened. Makes perfect sense that that happened because that's who God is. That's who God works. But you know, I'm really glad you're here because I think maybe I was starting to forget that a little bit. You're thinking, Patrick, you're not teaching the Bible anymore. You're just making up your own story. You're heaping speculation on top of speculation. And you're right. And maybe you're wrong too. Because you're right, we don't know the details of Sosthenes' story. We don't know his salvation story or what brought him to Ephesus. We don't even know for absolute sure that it's the same guy. Could be two different guys with the same name. I think it's the same guy, but I can't prove it. What I can prove is that Paul had seasons of doubt. We see those in Scripture. Even if we didn't, we'd know it was true because we know that Paul is human like us and we know how we are. We know that we have seasons of doubt. We know how we feel when we go through stretches where we try and we try and we try and there's nothing good to show for it. Nothing that we can see, at least. We've all had times, right? The harder we try, the behinder we get. Times that we think maybe the best thing I can do right now is just stop trying. Because if I stop trying, at least things won't get worse. What a blessing when we're in one of those times to have someone come along and say, keep going. To have someone put their arm around us and say, you are making a difference. And maybe neither one of us can see what's going on right now, but I've seen the difference in the past. What an encouragement to have somebody like Sosthenes come along and say, hey, Paul, look at me. I am the difference. We know Paul needed that encouragement from time to time. We know because sometimes God himself brings it. The same week we met Sosthenes, we heard the Lord speak to Paul in a dream. Remember Acts 18, verse 9? The Lord says to Paul in a dream, Paul, don't be afraid. Why did God tell Paul not to be afraid? Because he knew Paul was afraid. Why did Paul tell the Thessalonians, let's go back even a few more weeks, why did Paul tell the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, don't grow weary in doing good? Because Paul knew that sometimes he grew weary trying to do good. One of the things I appreciate so much about Paul, he doesn't pretend to be a super saint. He says, this is who I am. He starts off in 1 Corinthians that way. I'm Paul. I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Wasn't my idea, it was God's idea. He says, this is who I am. But he doesn't pretend to be anything else. We read his letters and we see him struggle with fear and frustration and doubt and temptation, sin. And we also hear Paul admit freely in almost every letter how precious, how crucial the encouragement he receives from others while he's on the missions field, how important that encouragement was to him during those times. End of 1 Corinthians, when we get there, he says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus before they refresh my spirit. At the end of Philippians, I'm full, he says, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. At the end of Colossians, Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Jesus, who's called Justice, they've proven a comfort to me. Paul calls out the people who are an encouragement to him, and just as often we see Paul giving the encouragement. Freely we've received, so freely we give. So Paul sends Timothy to the Thessalonians. Why? To establish them and encourage them concerning their faith. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 3. Or at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says he's sending them to Caicus that he might comfort their hearts. point is, whatever you think about Sosthenes and the role that he may or may not have played in Paul's ministry, there's no question at all, Paul understood the value of encouragement. And at the end of his ministry, the last letter we have from Paul, one of the last things Paul says, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things you've heard from me, pass them on to faithful men who will be able to pass them on to others. And it's clear from context, he's talking about more than theology. Because the very next thing he says is you must endure hardship as a faithful soldier of Jesus. The things you've heard from me, impart to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's talking not just about the gospel, but about life and ministry and the practical reality of living for Jesus. And what Paul is imparting to people during those 2 years in Ephesus is more than the word. It's more than even how to teach the word. It's how to be a family of the word, a community in the word, a community of encouragers. So I can't prove how or why Sosthenes came to be with Paul. It falls squarely in the category of things I believe and can't prove. Might be purely my imagination. But I think Paul is beginning the letter the way that he does. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here with me, and I want you to know that he's here with me, Sosthenes, our brother. I think it's Paul acknowledging that Sosthenes showed up at a really opportune time, a time when maybe Paul needed to be reminded of the very thing he says next, the very thing he knows the Corinthians need to hear. I wonder if Sosthenes didn't show up with a word of encouragement to get Paul in the right headspace to write to the church of God, which is at Corinth, verse 2, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, and say to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, you thought we were going to stop at verse 1, right? But see, it's my conviction, verses 2 through 9 follow from verse 1. It's my suspicion that at some point Sosthenes showed up and reminded Paul of what the Corinthians needed to hear. I suspect, can't prove, but I suspect Sosthenes showed up at a time where Paul needed to be reminded of his identity, not as an apostle, but as a believer. That he didn't have any worth or value in God's eyes because of anything that he'd done, but because of everything Jesus had done. That God wasn't disappointed in him because the Jews hardened their hearts. God was delighted with him because the Holy Spirit had opened his heart and he'd responded. And that just because he couldn't see the fruit of his ministry didn't mean that God had forgotten him or removed his anointing from him. It just meant that this was a time where it wasn't super obvious what God was doing through him. See, the irony, if I'm right, is that Paul is opening this letter telling the Corinthians, you don't need a scorecard. You don't need a scorekeeper. The same Jesus who made us is in us, and he's telling us who we are in him. And he's right, of course. But Paul is writing this letter, why? Because the Corinthians needed to be reminded of that. Is it such a stretch to think that before he could remind the Corinthians of that, that Paul himself needed to be reminded? Because that happens to us, right? The Corinthians have problems. And Paul's going to spend most of this letter getting into them, exhorting them, challenging them, in some cases, rebuking them for the mess they've gotten themselves into. But before he gets into any of that, he starts off reminding them that who they are as a church, who they are as individual believers, is more than the sum of their circumstances. It's more than the heaping mess of problems that they're looking at. And it's more than the sum of the successes that they've had. Who they are, look at this passage again. Paul's going to say seven things. Who they are is seven things. Seven things they are, seven things we are. Who we are, verse 2, is sanctified in Jesus Christ, made perfect by him, set apart for him. Who we are, same verse, is saints, no longer sinners, saints, who get to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our ever-present help in time of need. Who we are, verse 3, is at peace with God because of Jesus Christ, because of the grace he poured out on the cross, the grace given to us, verse 4, by Jesus Christ. Who we are, verse 5, is enriched by Jesus Christ, blessed, anointed with spiritual gifts, gifts that allow us to know and speak and teach the things of God. Who we are, verse 6, is witnesses of Christ, owners of a unique testimony, every one of us, trustees of stories of how Christ has worked in us, stories that Jesus has confirmed in us and entrusted us to use to tell the world about him. Who we are is kept by Jesus, verse 8, sealed with his Spirit as a promise. He will come back. And who we are is blameless in Jesus, same verse, forever justified by his blood, forever cloaked in his righteousness. Do you see the pattern? Have you picked up on the rhythm there? Jesus, Paul says in verse 1. Jesus, he says twice in verse 2. Jesus, he says again in verse 3 and in verse 4 and in verse 5. Verse 5, it's a pronoun. Jesus, he says in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8. 9 times in 8 verses, Paul says Jesus. And then he gets to verse 9. He pulls it all together. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus. The greatest testimony of God's faithfulness is Jesus. We're who we are because we're in Jesus, and who we are in Jesus is because of Jesus and nothing else. And thank Jesus for these words. Words which Jesus' Spirit gave Paul that articulate this idea so powerfully, that express so wonderfully that our identity is to be found in Christ alone. But sometimes, and I'm just talking about me, sometimes I need to be reminded of those words. Sometimes I need I need more than to just see those words on a page. Sometimes I need to see them lived out in front of me. Sometimes I need to see that truth playing out in somebody else's life. And I need to see it. I need someone to tell me about it so that I can get back to really believing it, trusting it, leaning on it. Because once that's happened, then I can be like Paul, and I can get back to living that truth, and I can get back to encouraging other people to make that truth the center of their lives, because I can tell them and I can show them what that truth is doing for me and how it's operating in my life and how I'm finding my identity in Christ. It's almost like God choreographs it sometimes, like, right? He reminds someone of who they are in Christ and the importance of finding their identity in Christ just in time for them to remind us. It's like when we need to be reminded, we encounter someone, hey, God was just tuning me up in that exact thing. It's fresh, it's vital, it's real, and it's impactful as it's imparted to us. Have you seen that? If you have, or even if you haven't, do you think you can be that? That's my question as we wrap things up this morning. We're all Sosthenes. We've all tried living our lives our way only to get the snot kicked out of us. And after we were beaten up and beaten down and kicked around, we all had a Paul come along. Maybe more than one, but we all had at least one. Someone who told us the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, whether we wanted to hear it or not. We've all had brothers, sisters, who came alongside us, didn't judge us or condemn us, just served us when we didn't deserve it. Went out of their way to love us when lovable was the last thing that we were. We've had people in our lives like that before we were believers. We had people help us become believers. And most of us have been blessed to have people in our lives since we've become believers. People who've helped us up when we've stumbled or tripped or full on face planted in our walk with the Lord. We've all been Sosthenes. We've all received encouragement along the way. We've all had somebody tell us, take your eyes off your failures. And by the way, take your eyes off your successes too. Find your identity in Jesus. We've all had Sosthenes. This morning, I'm wondering, can we all be Sosthenes? The Sosthenes of my imagination, at least. Can we commit to finding time this week to going back to one of those people who's made a difference in your life, in your walk? Maybe a difference they didn't even know they made. Can we commit, every one of us, to reaching out to one of those people and encouraging them the way that I at least believe Paul was encouraged? Can you let someone know, hey, you don't always get to see it. You don't always hear about it. You don't always find out that it happened, but you're making a difference. Again, once upon a time, you needed to be encouraged, right? Maybe this time, it's your turn to be an encourager. Whether you have any reason to believe that that person who was an encourager in your life needs it right now or not, you know what? If they don't right now, they're gonna pretty soon. Because that's just how this life works. Can you reach out to someone who made a difference, someone who once upon a time encouraged you and encouraged them? Tell them thank you. Thank you for being who you are in Christ. Tell them to keep becoming the person Jesus is making them to be, because they're not done yet. And let them know, even if they can't see it, he's using them. Tell them, Jesus is using you. And tell them the next time they have a hard time believing it, the next time they start thinking that Jesus is done with them, can't use them, maybe never use them, tell them you want them to think of you. Tell them, the next time Satan tries to rip you off, remember me. Remember what you did for me. And remember what you told me about Jesus and his plan for me. Remember how you told me that Jesus needed to be my identity, not work, not friends, not family, not even ministry. Remember what you told me once upon a time. And remember that it's true for you. Lord, we're grateful for the encouragers in our lives. The people that seemingly at random, seemingly by accident, but by your divine providence, intersected our lives at a time where we needed a word of encouragement. We needed an example. We needed a reminder. We needed someone to point us to the word. We needed somebody to tell us the truth. That who we are is nothing more and nothing less than who we are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for those encouragers, Lord, and we thank you for your Son, the one that our encouragers point us toward, the reason that we have to be encouraged, the hope, the love, the grace, the future that we find at the cross, the rest that's waiting for us there, the peace that comes when we put our trust in you, when we choose to abide in you, the joy that's waiting when we run to you. Lord, lead us to the opportunities that we have to be the ones who remind, to be the ones who encourage, to be the ones who speak truth. In your holy and precious name.